There was one thing I did forget, and before I forget it, I need to meet with all of the leadership very briefly right after the service. So if we can do that, please don't run out. It'd only take 2 minutes. And I just have some materials we need to give out. We need to get a meeting date finalized. And so that's what that's all about. You realize, well, let me start it this way. How many messages do you think you're bombarded with every day? Well, commercials are the main way, right, for message. Well, you get a lot of messages coming your way. You also, again, I have to preface this. I'm not endorsing any candidate here, but it's interesting to watch the political campaigns because they all come up with slogans that want to convey a message. Isn't that correct? You know, one campaign says, make America great again. Another campaign says, I'm fighting for you. You know, another campaign says something to believe in. What do you realize that the church has been entrusted with the best message in the world? And we've been entrusted to tell people that there is someone you can trust and is not a political candidate. There is someone that who has your best interest at heart and it's not a political candidate or anybody else. And there's someone you could believe in. What makes for a good and powerful message? You ever think about that? And you may not have because the people who make up messages, most of them do it very well. In fact, they convince you to buy things you don't need with money you don't have. And they can do that because sometimes they make you feel, well, if you don't have this, you know, you're not keeping up with the Joneses. God forbid you don't have the fastest internet on the block, or you're not driving around in a Jaguar or something like that. You know, they have a great way to kind of capture and create a need in your life that you may not be there and say, you need this. Well, I want to suggest to you that there's a need everybody has in this world, and that is the need to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. How would it be if somebody discovered a cure for cancer and kept it private? Right? I mean, so I think if somebody came up with a cure for a cancer or a type of cancer, you would want to shout it to the world, right? That's good news that too many people have been touched by this horrible disease, cancer. I read a couple of months ago that scientists are very close to a breakthrough in curing type 1 diabetes. That would be something to shout about. That's a good message. However, every one of us is suffering from a terminal disease. Does that make sense? And that disease, the Bible calls is sin. What makes it terminal is that if we die without Christ, that disease sentences us to an eternity in hell, with no hope of seeing God again. That's a terminal disease, if I ever heard of one. And everybody, whether you realize it or not, everybody has that need. You may not think so. By the way, you recognize the fact that if something is true, if you deny it, does it make it untrue? Correct? Are we on the same page there? Okay. We enter into this mess of humanity, if I can call it that, and God saved you and me through Jesus Christ, through what he did on the cross, paid for my sin personally, your sin, for those of you who know him, and says, I'm entrusting you with the message that you heard from someone who loved you, that originated with God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I want you to go into your world, wherever that is, and do what? Share it. Teaching them all that Christ has taught us discipling them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? Isn't it? What we have done in America was, what we do is we hire professional pastors and we pay them in churches and we say, oh, that's the pastor's job. No, it's the church's job. We are the body of Christ. I'm kind of recapping some of what we did last week, but I want you to understand that of all the messages you hear on television, first of all, most of them are lies, okay? We're so quick to believe lies rather than the truth. Second of all, out of all the messages, we have been entrusted with the greatest in the world and the most powerful in the world. Well, how can I say that? Well, I don't say it based on my authority, but I say that because of what the scripture says. As we turn to the, I want to turn to this passage again. I want to bring you through this. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And if you remember when he planted the church, this is Acts 17, if you ever want to look it up. When he planted the church, he caused such a commotion among the Jews in the town that they are so angry that he was preaching Christ and grace. Salvation or being forgiven and made right with God, not based on your works, but solely on what? Faith in what Christ did on the cross in payment for your sin. That message riled up the community so bad it started a riot. And they had to sneak Paul out of town. Otherwise, they were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. The reason why I bring this up is because although we have the best message in the world, it's not the most popular. Isn't that true? It's not the most popular, and there's going to be some risk in sharing it. But let God take care of that risk. Why are we've been entrusted with the cure for the terminal disease of sinfulness? Why are we keeping so quiet about it? What do we have to fear? Will you get pushback? Yeah, absolutely. So what? So what? Will they start to call you a Jesus freak? Maybe. A holy roller? Maybe. Listen, the first person who ever shared the gospel with me, I threatened to throw him out. It's true. But he had the guts to sit down with me, gently, I might add, not in a arrogant way or anything like that, but gently speaking to me about Jesus Christ, and I was so not ready to hear that at that point. I told him if he didn't stop, I was going to throw him out. That was my exact words. And he graciously said, I'm sorry if I offended you. And he left. One of these days I'll meet him in heaven and I'll be able to apologize to him. But he was not afraid of the pushback. That was the first time I heard the message. And he planted a seed that day. So what are we afraid of? Now, Paul in the beginning of this passage says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Everyone who is here this morning, who has put their trust in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior by faith, all of those who have been forgiven because of the cross of Christ, that message came to you in power because God has chosen you. He's chosen you. It's ironic we choose a political candidate, isn't it? Or supposed to by voting, correct? I'm so glad God doesn't vote. Because I would never choose me. And I probably would never choose you. But God, solely in his love, and they need to underline that, because he didn't choose me because I was something special. He didn't choose you because you were something special. He simply chose you because he loves you. Isn't that a great message in itself? He loves you. Now, we get into all sorts of theological deep waters here. I should turn this over to Angelo. Whether God chooses us or we choose him, the fact of the matter is the Bible teaches both. And although we can't humanly understand that, it doesn't make it not true. Correct? The Bible teaches that he calls us, he elects us, if you will, and then we have a decision to make, and it runs concurrently. I don't completely understand it, but the Bible says it's true. You, beloved of Christ, God loved you so much, he chose you before the foundation of the world because he loves you. And somebody took the time to tell you that, didn't they? How did you hear the gospel? How did you hear that story? And maybe you had the same reaction I did the first time. You told them to shut up or get out. Oh, maybe you didn't. But the message God entrusts to church is powerful, not because of us, but because of him. That's what this says. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with what? Power. And the source of that power is who? The Holy Spirit. And then deep conviction. Now listen to me. If I get up here week after week and I shared with you what God gives me from the scriptures, and I do that without conviction, you might as well not come. Isn't that true? I remember being at a funeral for somebody I knew, and the pastor who did the service at the funeral home gave a real clear message about the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the people at that funeral asked to talk to me afterwards. And I said, sure. And I was only in seminary at the time when I had dark hair and more of it. And the person says to me, do you believe everything that man said? And I said, absolutely. I would stake my life on it. I would stake my life on it. In fact, I am. And we should be too. Because what he says is absolutely true. And we need to have that conviction. And it is the Holy Spirit who makes these words or the words of the gospel mean something, because without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's just words. When I was a senior in college, I had a medical ethics course and a course in Leviticus. And you know, I didn't know the Lord back then. And I read this and it meant nothing to me at the time. To me, it was a history book, maybe. To me, yeah, it had some relevance, but you know what I did? I picked and chose what I liked, right? Until the Spirit of God opened my eyes and my heart, and a brother of mine started sharing the gospel in love, with deep conviction. Deep conviction. Conviction is something that we don't hear about anymore, is it? Let me show you how it comes out. If you find something you like and you hear something you like, you have no problem calling other people telling them. Isn't that true? Right? You find something you like, you get on the phone or you go to your neighbor or the reason why you do that is because you come to a deep conviction over what you know. How much more so for the gospel? The old theologians, I'm saying 1700s, 1800s, used to say this. We want to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit with such deep conviction that when God grabs the hearts of people and they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will engage in holy gossip. Holy gossip. And what that means is that they will go around and share with whoever will listen the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why they call it holy gossip is because, if truth be known, most of us share in unholy gossip very quickly, don't we? Which is sinful. hey, did you hear about so-and-so? You should pray for them. Isn't that how we mask it, right? Did you hear about, you know, what so-and-so did? We really need to pray for them. Rather than doing that stuff, the Lord Jesus says, go into your world and share with deep conviction holy gossip. Hey, you know, I love you so much, I want to share with you what Jesus did for me. And this is real. Hey, you know, I am so concerned for you, I want to share with you what Jesus did for me. And how I met Jesus. Holy gossip. You see, in order for us to do that, we need to be secure in our identity. And our identity is this, that God loves you and He called you. He knows your name. He knows every hair you have on your head or lack of. He knows everything about you. Why does He know? Because He created you, right? He created me. He knows me better than me. The power of the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. The words are anointed by the Spirit, empowered, and the words that are empowered penetrate the soul. Once in a while, I'll get people who say to me after a service, you were talking to me today. You were talking to me. Or I get, did my parents talk to you? That's when the Spirit of God is using the words to penetrate the soul. That's the power of the gospel. The power is the power of forgiveness through Christ. New life through Christ. New purpose. I want to go back to the cancer patient. How great would it be if a doctor could come into a room where a cancer patient is on hospice and say, we found a cure. We found a cure. How powerful would that be? And yet every person we meet outside is on hospice, spiritually speaking. And we can come along and say, brother, sister, I want to tell you something because I love you. Jesus loves you. The power of forgiveness, new life, new purpose. Is there anybody in here who doesn't need forgiveness? Well, thank you. I need it most of all. And it was won for me on the cross at Calvary. You know how many times I hear people say I need to start over? I counseled many people over the years of ministry, and the ones I get who come into me and say, well, you know, we're selling our house, we're moving south, west, east, north, doesn't matter where you're going, and we want to start over again. I said, start over from what? Well, we need a new beginning from what? And I say, don't you realize you follow yourself? Because whether you're in Jersey or Virginia or South Carolina or California, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. Okay? And the gospel is the opportunity for a new beginning, new life, and new purpose. And that message comes with power. God gives a powerful church a powerful message. It comes with deep conviction, knowing that the word of God will never come back void. So you get pushback? So what? You might have planted a seed. Isn't that true? I have a feeling when we get to heaven and we've been faithful in sharing the gospel lovingly, not arrogantly, and we embrace people, earn the right to share with them, that we might be surprised when we get to heaven who's there. We might even be surprised who's not there. Isn't that true? But we'll leave that for God, okay? The gospel, knowing that the gospel is true, is something that you and I need to go forth on. It's true. If you don't believe it's true, it doesn't make it less true. It is true. Why is it true? Because God says so. I wish I could tell you that everything I hear from the political candidates is true. It's not. It's almost like saying, well, I won't even say it. But it's true. And here's the part that sometimes we miss because the church in general has done a poor job at discipling people. The gospel is not just a one-time event of putting your trust in Christ that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, but it is something for daily living. It is not just for Sunday, but it's for Monday when you go back to the office or back to work or you're in the home or if you're retired. It is for living out in the community. It is for living out in the household. It is for being a student. The gospel needs to be lived out in every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our families, our communities, our workplace. It applies everywhere. It's not just a God thing on Sunday. Does that make sense? I'll go one step further. It should even influence the way you drive. And not only should it influence the way you drive, it should influence your speech. I got to turn my hearing aid down. Not only should it influence your speech, it should influence how you love people. Not only should it influence how you love people, but it should influence our walk with Jesus Christ. When we receive the message with all open hearts, open minds, and we embrace it to make it our own, that's so important. This is not just my message. This is the message that comes for God with your name on it. And we make it our own. Something starts to happen, and the Bible calls it sanctification or transformation. Okay? When you give God the opportunity through the power of the Spirit and the ministry of the Word, and you sit under good teaching and discipleship, He can start to change you from the inside out. And what that means is, a lot of the stuff that we have in our lives that isn't God honoring, He starts to weed out. Little by little, baby steps, it's a lifelong journey, He starts to weed out. Some people have the mistaken conception that when the day you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing He died for your sin, you're not going to sin anymore. Well, that's not true. You know that. It's going to be a struggle as we go forward. But if we are serious with Him and we're living the gospel every day and we are in a good fellowship and we are submit ourselves to good teaching and discipleship, then what happens is little by little we become more like who? Jesus. And we start to imitate Him. Isn't that what the passage says? In fact, Paul says, of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they came into the town and they started preaching the message, those who responded, and as they taught and discipled them, they started to imitate them. That's what it says. But in imitating them, they got drawn into this life of discipleship and said, no, we know that Paul and his men are imitating who? God and Jesus. And look, that's what we need to do. Oh, man, this is so easy because celebrities are so pickable, you know. I'm not sure if there's any celebrity I would want to imitate anymore. When I'm showing my age here, but in my generation, when we were young, we had some role models. Isn't that true? Right? I'm not sure who's a good role model anymore. And that shows some of the degradation of our society and our culture. But there's always the perfect role model, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he hasn't changed from eternity to the present, and he will never change. And he's the greatest role model we have. In transformation, there has to be authenticity. You know what I mean by that? Authenticity doesn't mean you put on a plastic face and say, praise the Lord, everything's okay all the time. Authenticity means you have the freedom to be yourself. And you know that you're a work in progress. And that you're not going to be perfect. No one is. But you allow God to work with both your strengths and your weaknesses and ask him to change you step by step. If you want to earn the right to be heard by a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or a fellow student, that right can only be earned once people see that you're real and you're not fake. You're not putting on a show. We're taught how to put on shows, aren't we? You're not putting on a show. That this is real and transformation is happening. Here's what a powerful church generates with its message. Holy gossip. Remember, I don't know if they still use the expression anymore. I defer to Joey and some of the younger people. But advertisers used to shoot for this concept. We want to put our message out there to generate a buzz. Is that still used? I don't even know if it's still used anymore. You know, to generate a buzz. People will tell other people. The buzz. Viral is what we're used now. Thank you. Viral. Listen to me. Everyone here who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, make the message go viral. But do it in love, not in arrogance. Do it without a self-righteous attitude, because we're just sinners saved by grace. Do it knowing what we were saved from. Do it with profound love that only God can give to you through the Holy Spirit. And share the best message in the world, the most powerful message in the world. It doesn't end there, because at the end of this passage, I want to just bring you there, and I know I've been flying through this. Here's how the Holy Gospel works. I mean, the power of the gospel. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, which was the immediate area in Greece, where Thessalonica was, and in Achaia, but everywhere. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have newspapers. How do you think it rang out? Through you. Through them. And that's not saying we shouldn't take advantage of multimedia. We should take advantage of those tools. But if people are going to be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they need human contact. People loving people. He says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. And then he goes on to say, for they themselves would report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how, listen to this, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Wow. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you know, we don't worship statues. Well, statues aren't necessarily only idols, are there? What are some idols? Food, money, materialism, sports can be an idol. Some of these aren't bad, right? But they can become idols. What's the definition of an idol? When we raise anything up higher than God and we worship that rather than God. Could be our houses, our cars, could be anything, correct? When the gospel is received with a heart of humility, when the gospel is received and embraced, there's a turning from idols to serve the living and true God. That's why people turn from the abuse of alcohol, the abuse of drugs, the abuse of pornography, or the addiction to sports, or whatever it may be, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That means he's coming back again. But in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do. The Thessalonians got into a little bit of bad teaching, not from Paul, but from some others who came to try to undo Paul's work, because the attitude that they were starting to develop was, hey, if Jesus is coming back any day, why do anything? Why work? Why share the gospel? Now, Paul is saying he's coming back again. But when he comes back, we will give an account for what we have done with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Our world, and in particular the world's needs, need this message more than ever. Your neighbors need this message more than ever. Your schoolmates need this message more than ever. Your coworkers need this message more than ever. Churches need to recover the love of God and share the powerful message of Christ. That's what powerful churches do. We do it in love, but we do it without shame. We do it in boldness, but in a holy boldness that has the interest of the other person at heart. The church needs to gossip the gospel with hearts that are confessed, with hearts of confession, with hearts of compassion. So the challenge is simple today. Are you willing to do that? Not in your own power. We can't do it in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to take the chance and love people? Love is risky, isn't it? Are you willing to take that chance? Are you willing to share the message that people need for the terminal illness of sinfulness? Are you willing to teach people what Christ has taught you? And are you willing to continue walking with the Lord in every area of your life? Those are questions only you can answer between you and the Lord. But I will tell you this in closing. Part of our sinfulness that we still battle with is thinking we can do something against the Word of God that's explicitly said, that God says is bad for us. And we can rationalize it and yet thinking, God will understand. Listen to what I'm going to say. When God sets up his moral guidelines, they're there for a purpose. And that purpose is that when we stay in those moral guidelines, we are blessed. Isn't that true? When we violate those moral guidelines, we cut ourselves off from the blessing of God, and there's consequences. So, for example, when we choose to have sexual relations outside of the bonds of marriage, there's consequences for that. That's a violation of the bounds of God. When we choose to indulge in any immorality, there's consequences for that. But listen. Listen, it's never too late to come back. It's never too late to say, hey, Lord, I've been out of bounds. Lord, here's where I've been out of bounds. Would you forgive me? And now, Lord, help me to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. I'm just going to ask you to take a moment in silence and just reflect. If there's something you heard in the message today that impacted you, give God the glory. If there's something that we need to confess very specifically, confess it. Because Jesus says at the cross, there's forgiveness. Repent of it. Turn from idols and turn to the Lord. Take about a minute, and I'll ask the praise team to come up.